a summary of essential insights to understanding worldview warfare right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32 sets the stage for this. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. That's what we've been talking about this past year in our series. In the previous lesson, I began to summarize insights about worldview conflict that I've explained over this past year in the previous 47 lessons. And in those lessons, I identified specific key principles essential to know about worldview conflict in order to understand our times. And these key principles are essential guideposts for interpreting and understanding the events that are going on in our world, and not just on a global level, but national and local as well. Even in our homes, there's worldview conflict going on. In summary, about what I started in the summary points last week, I was summarizing key principles to understand about Satan's kingdom, about the three worldview tactics, about how controlling the message controls people, about government being good because government is God's creation, that sinful people in government ruin that which is designed to be good, and that Christians are obligated to be leaders, and that political warfare is spiritual warfare. So to complete the summary, I'll briefly summarize six more of these essential points that are important to keep in mind when trying to understand our times. So number 28, survival of the Christian faith on earth requires intense discipleship, which involves winning and training disciples to do likewise. I'm using the word intense because there's an intense spiritual warfare, whether we realize it or not. The intensity is the focus, the concentration of opposing worldviews on each other to destroy, to eliminate the competition. That's intense. So it may not feel intense to you, but there is an intense battle going on. Discipleship is what we're all about here at the church. Discipleship is what God has called every Christian to be engaged in. That's the Great Commission. Discipleship is about leadership. It's about leading others to Christ and about leading others to follow Christ. How do you do that? You lead them. A church that fails to make new contacts and a church that fails to train new disciples, and I mean new disciples, not old disciples, new disciples, is doomed to diminish and disappear. Why? Well, we're not filling the ranks. It's imperative for the survival of churches to disciple people to go and do likewise. Number 29, pride is the first and worst sin because it violates the first and great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Why is that? Because pride promotes self above God. That's what pride is. Pride is self-centeredness and self-exaltation. It insists on doing the way of self rather than the way of God. Love for self is first rather than love for God. And pride was the first sin in creation and led to the downfall of Satan. And as the god of this world, Satan promotes pride or self-will over God's will. Any will but God's will is allowed in his kingdom. When we meet people who are legalists, that is, they believe that they are saved by the law, by doing good, having good works. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3, where is boasting then? Is it by the law? No. but of faith. Why? Because the message of the law is, you're not good enough. The message of faith is, God is good enough and will save you. Amen. By grace. Amen. Not by works. Amen. Of the law. Amen. Number 30, loving God produces the fruit of desiring God's will for your life. This is the first thing that should be taught to every Christian. Why? Because it's the first and great commandment. That's why. If God gets our hearts, He has everything else. Amen. If He doesn't have our heart, it can go anyway, either way, any direction. But if He has our heart, then He gets everything else. Which means then, failure to teach others to love God leads to eventual failure in personal spirituality, in church ministry, because people are doing their own thing, and subsequent influence in the world culture. Because if your heart is not with God, someone else is going to win it. And there's plenty of voices and plenty of influences out here in our culture saying, come, follow me. Number 31, without God's merciful intervention, there would be no hope for peace and happiness. In a world of sin, ruled by Satan, peace, love, and joy would be doomed for extinction. Only by the presence of God's Spirit are peace, love, and joy possible to be experienced. God makes those wonderful, pleasant things possible. Satan, on the other hand, would not allow that. Everything he does is destructive and brings suffering and pain. Suffering is not good. It's due to sin, not to God. God warned humanity about the consequences of sin. And the experience of suffering is proof that God was right. We must not do the blasphemous thing of blaming God for allowing us to suffer. It's sin, not God. Rather, we must believe in His promise to save us from suffering, even as He told us to pray for deliverance from evil, not to bring more evil into our life and suffering that we may be rejoice in all that suffering. Rather, He comes to save us into the new heaven and new earth, where the promise is, there shall be no more pain, nor sorrow, nor suffering, or death, because that's what is good. Number 32, the experience of God's presence in us is manifested with an agenda for lasting reconciliation and peace. That's how you recognize the presence of God in your heart, in your mind, in your life. James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18 explains the hallmark of God's presence in relationships. And he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. When you struggle with strife, with covetousness, and with fear in your heart and mind, you're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that ought to stop you in your tracks and wait until the evidence of God's Spirit is in your heart. Amen. For peace and reconciliation. Number 33, God provides us His Word, His Spirit, and His church to protect us from falsehoods. These three resources affirm each other, and they're never in contradiction. When there's contradiction, it behooves us to resolve those contradictions in order to discern and have confidence in our understanding of truth. And so we resolve the contradictions And we have the peace of God that rules and reigns in our hearts. And that makes for strong confidence that, yes, indeed, God is guiding me in the way of truth. All right, I've gone through many of these explanations, spent a year in describing all these things. So this is just a summary of 33 important points that have come out of these lessons. These 33 biblical principles are essential to understanding our times. They help keep us focused on what the real issues are and why things are happening the way they are. Satan has designed our world to distract people from seeing these truths, from understanding their significance, and from discerning their practical application. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 exhorts every one of us as Christians to do this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Sanctifying God in our hearts and being ready to give biblical answers requires a correct understanding of our times and a commitment to apply that understanding. It requires knowing the Bible. It requires being in touch with the Spirit. And it requires practical, relevant, and insightful training from Christ's church. There's your three resources. Preparing and committing ourselves to apply and use our biblical understanding of the times is how we sanctify ourselves unto God. And we will want to be fully devoted to God, which is sanctification. We'll want that. And we'll want His ways if we truly believe His word and understand our times from His perspective. We must be trained to give an answer because knowledge and training don't just happen. We're exhorted in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study, he says. That's our admonition. We're engaged in warfare with a very clever enemy who has a very diabolical agenda. And this is how to understand our times. As Christians, we're obligated to be leaders in our homes and obligated to be leaders in our communities because we're obligated to represent Christ as His ambassadors. Therefore, it's absolutely essential that we be able to explain our times to people. Or we speak out of context in ignorance. We make up vain imagination explanations and we'll make poor decisions. Locking in on key principles such as these 33 principles I've described already helps to clarify the issues and make it easier to communicate to others what's happening in our world and why. As a church, it's God's will for us to train disciples to engage in spiritual warfare by proclaiming truth, winning souls, and discipling them in the context of spiritual warfare. That's understanding our times. This is the context in which we are building disciples. It's the context of our church and churches around the world. We are engaged in a warfare. We're not here playing games and twiddling our thumbs and watching performances going on in front of us during services. No, the church was set up to be a training institution to make disciples. The war has been fierce in the history of humanity. It needs to be said, our reprieve right now in America has been the exception. The American founders were brilliant men who understood their times, and they understood the necessity of building a government and a culture on biblical principles. They at large had that understanding. The entire world has benefited from the predominating Christian influence in America. But just as in the Garden of Eden and in the times leading up to Noah's flood, America's Christian influence is in decline and trending to an inevitable and predictable cultural calamity. This is the way of humanity. It's always been that way. Before the flood, after the flood, repeated in cycles over and over and over again. What we're experiencing today is nothing new. It's just on a bigger scale. This is the way of humanity. And with the decline of biblical influence, the rise of unbiblical influences is increasing, along with the subsequent rise of suffering, injustice, and sin. When a population grapples with opposing, competing worldviews, with mastery and slavery at stake, as well as life and death issues, and it is a life and death situation, it sets in motion an inevitable and predictable chain of events, namely social dysfunction, social fragmentation and division, and ultimately the collapse of a culture. In contrast, a population that aligns itself in unity with moral issues, in particular God's worldview, will experience social success. Strength and unity, greater stability, increased security, justice, and improved personal well-being. Three worldview tactics that are clearly seen in the world are the three that I've mentioned before: conversion, coercion, and elimination. The Christian approach is to persuade with truth. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the light of the world, and we are commissioned to teach others about Jesus and his message of truth. Other worldviews are under the influence of Satan, who is the god of this world. Some worldviews appear more benign than others, but all of them operate under the same moral or lack of moral values that Satan has. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says this: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Rejection of God and his worldview will lead to an inevitable end in depravity, dishonesty, and violence. The seven churches in Asia Minor struggled with nurturing their love for God, keeping truth and upholding integrity to God as his churches committed to his cause. If church members struggle to nurture their love for God and to uphold his truth and standard of integrity, those churches are struggling to survive. And if they're struggling to serve Christ and to do his will, that means that they're struggling against their desire to live for themselves and do their own will as Satan desires for them to do. Being disconnected from God and truth makes us vulnerable to coercion and the elimination tactics of opposing worldviews. And we must take the opposition seriously. Other worldviews are committed and determined to succeed in winning the war, and they won't quit until they are in power and in control and put down all other opposing worldviews, in particular, and most importantly, Christ's worldview and his followers. There's an outline that I've presented. You'll get it in your handout in a minute here. But this outline sort of simplifies things so you can see what's going on. We have conversion, coercion, and elimination. Under conversion, which is Christ's worldview of persuading, we're converting by persuading with truth and honesty. As Paul said, we persuade men. Yes, we persuade men with truth and honesty. God convicts, and we leave the results between them, people, and God. That's the Christian tactic. Coercion, Satan's tactic, coercion is gaining conformity with propaganda and manipulation. That involves misinformation, disinformation, malinformation. That is the what we call the humanistic or Satan's tactic. And then there's elimination. Let's just get rid of them. That's preventing persuasion that might come with truth and honesty. Let's prevent it by what means? Censorship, imprisonment, and death. That's the humanist tactic. That's Satan's way. And I hope just that simple outline helps you see and understand and remember the tactics being used in our world. You can put everything that's going on in the world in that outline. It fits. I've discussed at length the principles of conversion and coercion already in previous messages. The third tactic involves elimination of an opponent's message or of the opponent as the final step in gaining and keeping power. Now remember, worldview warfare is about controlling the message and making the rules that govern how we're going to live. Someone's got to make the rules. So who's going to do that? Who's going to tell us what's right and wrong and how our tax monies are going to be, how our money is going to be spent, period. Whether your money's going to be funding immoral and abominable practices or not, who's going to make those rules? If conversion and coercion does not change people's minds, then unbiblical worldviews feel the necessity to eliminate their competition. They're not going to tolerate the existence of competing worldviews. And for this reason, we have cancel culture, political prisoners, and death sentences. So why is elimination necessary? Opposing worldviews will change the rules and give advantage to those in power. They'll dictate how much freedom others have and determine whether they live or die or are in prison. In the war of worldviews, it's control or be controlled. It's kill or be killed. Politically, those in power have used mass arrests, censorship, election fraud, exile, military force, legal measures, and assassinations, just to name a few things, to eliminate competition and opponents. President Trump is experiencing this final tactic of worldview conflict right now. We get to see this being played out in our culture. His worldview opponents are doing everything they can to prevent him from being president again. They're going beyond just campaigning with coercion by using misinformation, disinformation, and malinformation. They're trying to eliminate him from the race and from platforms of influence. Here's your third point, elimination. Lawsuits have been filed to disqualify him from running for office. These legal battles aim to prevent, to eliminate him from appearing on the ballot in the first place, to imprison him, to bankrupt him. The time and money needed to defend himself takes away his time and money from running a successful campaign. And if they can't get him in prison, they're forcing him to sit in court to defend himself. They're, again, elimination. Get him out of the picture. Shut him down. They're attacking his family to intimidate him to quit and protect his family. A lot of people quit just over that. Some Trump critics fear retribution if he returns to the White House. They worry about being hounded by investigators, prosecuted, and/or losing their livelihoods. In other words, they worry that Trump is going to do the same thing to them that they're doing to him. We are seeing worldview warfare with all three tactics. This is the way of unbiblical worldview warfare. This is the way it works. Trump's opponents can't imagine Trump doing anything less unless he's stupid, and that's how they look at Christians, because Christians don't do that, those stupid people. Let's take advantage of them. Whoever controls the nation determines who succeeds or fails in the nation. Those who understand worldview warfare know that keeping power by eliminating opposing worldviews is how you hang on to power and make the rules. Opponents, opposing worldviews cannot be tolerated. They must be converted or coerced or eliminated. One way or another, they cannot be allowed to exist and threaten the well-being of those in control. Christians don't think this way. So their enemies, and this is important, because Christians don't think this way, their enemies will always continue to threaten them until Christ destroys his opposition once and for all. On the other hand, the enemies of Christ do see the necessity of eliminating their opponents. So they are constantly engaged in the tactics of worldview warfare to protect and ensure their power of control. As long as opposing worldviews exist in a culture, they're a threat to those who hold the power in the culture. Their existence will require them to challenge and take power from those they disagree with. The worldview in power must convince, coerce, and eliminate their opponents in order to survive. And for this reason, the Christian influence will inevitably diminish. But by the grace and power of God, they won't be fully eliminated. Christians don't resort to such tactics. Christ will have to come back and eliminate his enemies to establish his kingdom of peace and righteousness forever. And when that day comes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28 says of Christ, "And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Do you hear that? When God is all in all, there will be one world view. Amen. All in unity. There will be perfect unity, and there will be everlasting peace. Why? Only one world view. Amen. No opponents. Amen. But until this time, opposing worldviews will continue to compete and fight with the tactics of conversion, coercion, and elimination. It's not going away. So I'll conclude with these remarks. Throughout history, nations have grappled with the delicate balance between peace and conflict. Most countries have experienced bloodshed due to the worldview conflict. The United States has not been immune to violence. Icons like President Abraham Lincoln, President John F. Kennedy, presidential candidate Robert Kennedy, and civil rights leader Martin Luther King all fell victims to assassination, serving as a reminder that the battle to control the culture must be taken seriously. As long as there are conflicting worldviews, we're not immune to the turmoil that is looming. Gaining presence, power, and influence in government does not guarantee continuance. Keeping the power requires keeping opponents under control. That's worldview warfare. That's understanding our times. The echoes of history remind us that the line between peace and conflict is fragile. And our responsibility lies in shaping a future that upholds justice, compassion, and unity. As Christians, Christ has commissioned us to engage in worldview warfare by following his example. He came bringing an invitation of reconciliation and peace with God. And it's with this goal in mind that we engage in worldview warfare with peace, truth, and reconciliation. In this tumultuous landscape, we must navigate with wisdom, empathy, and a commitment to the way, the truth, and the life in Christ for the well-being of our families, our communities, and the world. We cannot escape the influence, so we must learn to protect ourselves and protect our families and our friends and others. We must learn to live in the culture without being absorbed into the culture. We must learn to be at peace, practice justice, and walk in truth regardless of the contrariness of the communities we live in. And by the power of Christ, we can personally counter the culture. And what I mean by this is we can be true to God and His way regardless of what others do around us or do to us. Our life of peace with God is the proof that God's way, His worldview, is the right way and the best way. And if we understand the significance of our testimony in this way, we'll feel the compelling need to be a testimony of peace to the world. And we'll understand our goal is to win souls and train disciples, and we'll be more effective in fulfilling our role as God's witnesses to the world. Amen.
We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. If this program has helped you and you would like to have more information about trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you would like to have resources to help you in your spiritual walk and growth, please email us at the address on your screen. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Hi, this is Dr. Patrick Briney. I hope and pray this important lesson has improved your life. For more life-changing lessons and to get your free book that I've written for you, visit my website at patrickbriney.com. And please share this valuable lesson with at least three of your friends to enrich their lives in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll upload my next lesson for you soon. God bless.